I just want to take a couple seconds to pray. I know normally, probably Rob stand on the stage, which is right. This morning during worship, I felt like the Lord said, this is supposed to be a time of intimacy, a time of being closer together. And so we're going to do something maybe a little different. I like different. So if you get to know me, you know I like to change things and mess with things. But I just want us to take a second and center on Jesus. And, you know, we know that as believers that his presence is always with us, but sometimes we just need to stop and recognize that that's true. And it changes our mindset, it changes our ability to hear, it changes our ability to listen. So Jesus, we just come before you and we acknowledge that you have promised us that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, so you are with us right now. And we align our hearts with your heart right now. We ask that you would just dwell here, come and do whatever you want. And I thank you that you've been so incredibly good to us. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start off with a couple of rules. You're like, what? We don't like rules. We have a couple of rules. Rule number one, I love feedback. And what that means is if we talk about something and it hits you in the happy place, it is okay to give a verbal expression to that happiness that you're feeling. Amen. That, as evidenced right there. Thank you so much. It makes me feel super loved, and I like it. So number two, and this is going to be a pretty radical departure. If at any time I'm talking and something is unclear, I want you to raise your hand. The goal here for this morning is for us to come in line with what Jesus is doing. It's not to necessarily get through the notes on the page today. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you have to, but if you have a question or if I say something that doesn't make sense to you or something that feels strange or weird, raise your hand. Ask your question. Now, if your question is way over here, I may ask for us to have a quick discussion after the service. But if it's takes us a little bit to the right or to the left, and we need to go somewhere to make sure that we're all on the same page, then amen, let's do it. Does that make sense? Are you guys down? Awesome. So as Rob said, my name is Trey Green. I am a member of the Antioch Movement, and I've been a member of the Antioch Movement for almost 30 years. I came as a college sophomore way back in the day before Antioch was a thing. But Jimmy Seibert, who's the leader of our movement, was a thing at that time, and he was my college pastor. And it has been an incredible joy to walk with this tribe and this movement. And along the way, I got to meet Rob Danz, who vicariously introduced me to you. So I want you to know something. I've loved you for a very long time before I got the chance to meet many of you today. I've carried you in my heart. I've spoken highly of you behind your back. Isn't it nice to know that someone's saying good things behind your back? To feel that, wow, that's great. But I just want you to know how deeply loved you are. And just a sense of, hey, you're not walking this thing out alone. There are people who know you, who know what you're doing, and who are behind the vision of this church and the vision of your collective lives. You're believed in. Matters, man. And as I was asking the Lord, that felt like that just the one thing we want to talk about beforehand is that there is a call on each individual in this room given by God. And there is a call on this collective as you come together as restored to impact the world around you. And I asked for some insight into some of the words of the Lord spoken over this house. And I want to just remind you of them. I heard them and I was super encouraged. And I'm sure you've heard them. And sometimes things that we hear over and over can lose their efficacy if we don't consider them regularly. So I just want to give a couple of reminders of who God has called restored to be. You are a people with a passion to see God's restoration in the city, in the nation, and the nations of the earth. That is who you are, and that is not a trendy slogan. That is a heaven-breathed call over this people.
1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." 1 Peter 5:10, a verse spoken over you. Now, I want to invite you into the... Anytime you see the word "and" in Scripture, it means there's something important right before it. And so I want to invite you into verses 8 and 9 as well, because it gives you the how to see the what. It says, "Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Prophetic word over this house: 2019 is a year of preparation. How many of you know that years of preparation can feel frustrating? Anybody ever had one of those in your life where you know you're being prepared for something, but you've got this zeal in your heart to actually get to getting at it? But the Lord in his infinite wisdom knows that for the glory of the call of God over this house, the correct amount of readiness to prepare you to steward that well is important. It's important that these incredible words spoken over this house have to be accompanied by our willingness to let God prepare us to actually walk in what he's promised us. Amen? And the last one, this is an older prophetic word. I think it was from 7 years ago, maybe. And that is, the next generation of restored is a prophetic generation standing on the shoulders of those who came before. So for the next generation people in here, there is a prophetic mantle that is being offered to you. And by next generation, I mean, if you think that you might be the next generation coming, you probably are. For those of you who are in the generation after them, offer your shoulders. And understand that offering our shoulders is never done in the position of standing up. Offering our shoulders is always done in the position of kneeling, so that we offer our shoulders as stepping stones for the generation who comes after us to actually surpass us. Because if we stand in front of them and call them to greater things and then say, "Step on my shoulders to do it," but we're standing, we call them to an impossible task. But if we do it as servants with a heart to see the generation surpass us, if we give them everything that God has given us faster than we got it, and then we offer our shoulders from kneeling so they can legitimately stand on them to progress, then your next generation will be greater than the former. But it takes a laying down of your life, next generation. Be willing to do it. Amen? Powerful words spoken over this community. Powerful things that have the ability to impact this city, this neighborhood, the nation, the nations deeply. So today there's an invitation to a destiny. Precious and personal for each one of you in this room. You see, it really is true that God knit you together in your mother's womb, each and every one of you. It is true that when he did this, he did it with intentionality and purpose. And as he was weaving you together, he was at the same time creating a race for you to run that is uniquely suited to you, and only you can run it. Does that make sense? Do you believe this? Yeah? And these individual calls are in conjunction with these broader calls that are spoken over this house. And so as you run your race, you can expect that it's going to meld well with the call over the tribe that God has called you to run with. And so as these things come together, it becomes the body of Christ. It becomes each one bringing their individual gift, individual calling, working together in conjunction with a tribe to see God's glory and will come to life on this planet. So I have a question for you. How many of you wake up every morning and think, man, I just don't care if my life amounts to anything? It is totally okay with me if I have no impact on the world whatsoever. I born, use up some resources, and I die. The answer is nobody. How many of you want your life to count for something? Everybody. And do you know why that is? Because God made you that way. He made you that way. He made you with a desire for your life to matter and to count for something. And then he did this incredible thing. He tied the fulfillment of that desire to intimate relationship with him. So that the only way you could walk in the fullness of who you're called to be is if you're walking intimately with the one who called you. If you ever wondered if God loves you, understand he designed this whole thing to be about him knowing you deeply and you knowing him deeply. He could have designed it 100 other ways. He could have made it a stair step to heaven where you get there based on your work. He could have made it a outside looking good contest so that you try to clean up everything and present yourself well. But he didn't. Instead, he said, I want relationship with you, and I'm going to tie the deepest desires of your heart to relationship. It's powerful. And I hope even now you're hearing in your heart an affirmation from him of how much he loves you and how much he wants to walk with you. Now, if there's people in this room who are still learning what God's plan is for you, awesome. You are surrounded by people who can help you on the journey, who can help you understand how to hear the voice of the Lord, how to respond to him, and how to walk in obedience. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord at all, you're curious about this whole Jesus thing and you came to just check it out, also great. I'm trusting that today he's going to speak to you and he's going to invite you to take the next step with him. So let's open our hearts today and just see what he's going to do. I'm expectant. And the more I talk, the more expectant I get. So if I start dancing or fall over or something, just Rob, come take over. All right. So are we in agreement that there is a call or a destiny God breathed over every life in this room? Are we good there? Okay, so that's going to be our baseline assumption that that is true. So I want to talk about three things that are extremely important for us to believe and understand in order for us to walk in the fullness of what God's called us to. Because in order to walk in everything, there has to be an unconditional yes in our heart. It can't be a conditional yes. It can't be, well, if then. There has to be a place in us that says, Lord, I'm saying yes to you if I don't understand, if things aren't clear, if it seems painful, if it doesn't seem circumstantially right. I'm still going to say yes to you because you've spoken to me. And the first thing that we have to believe is that God is good. I've been in ministry for quite some time, and I sit down with a lot of people from a lot of backgrounds and circumstances, and I find at the heart of almost every issue and problem that people who are believers face is what they believe about the goodness of God. Lack of trust. If we really break it down, I have trouble trusting God. If we really break it down and get to the root cause of it, it's because I'm not sure if what he's going to do is good for me. lack of obedience. I'm not sure if I say yes that what comes next is going to be good. Lack of intimacy. I am afraid to draw near to him because I'm not sure if he's good. Have any of you ever felt these things? What about self-preservation? I have to take care of myself because I'm not sure if God can. I feel these things, and I'm guessing that most of you do, at different times. And this can lead us to believing or seeing God as someone that we experience from time to time instead of someone we have a relationship with. And if my life is based on an experience and instead of a relationship, things start getting out of order, right? So Moses had a very interesting situation. Moses is leading a group of people who are not easy to lead, to say the least. They are rebellious in their heart. They are dealing with the issue of the goodness of God in spades. They're questioning everything that's happening. And so Moses goes up on a mountain and spends a little time with God. And as that time is drawing to a close, he makes a request of the Lord. He says, "Now show me your glory." And it's very interesting how God responds to him. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you ask God a question and he seems to answer a question you didn't ask? Anybody ever experienced that? I have. And this happened to Moses here. So he says, "Now show me your glory." And God responds, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you." You see, the correct question Moses should have asked is, "What is the greatest thing I can receive from you right now?" Moses had in his mind, "I want an experience. I want to experience something supernatural and powerful." And God had in mind, "I want to build a foundation for a lasting relationship with you." And so he causes all his goodness to pass before Moses. And Moses would later be described as one that God spoke to face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And here's the cool piece. As Moses encountered the goodness of God, he was completely unaware that he became a vessel of the glory of God. It said when he came down the mountain that his face was shining and radiant, and he was unaware of it. Because you see, experiences fade, relationship builds. And so as he is coming away from this intimate encounter with God, this invitation to relationship is expressed through the goodness of God, he got the glory. But if he just goes after the glory, he misses what really matters. Do you understand? And the goodness became the foundation upon which Moses would walk for the rest of his life. And along the way, he would encounter the glory. And for us, it's the same. We can get caught up in the need for an experience or an encounter. And the Lord is saying, "Let my goodness pass before you. Because as you draw near to me, supernatural and crazy things are going to happen all around you. But you're going to be so enamored with who I am and my goodness towards you that you might not even notice that you're a supernatural person now." Whew. So, as Rob said, I did spend some time in the Middle East. And I want to share a little bit with you how I learned this lesson. I'm a pretty firm believer that if you talk on something you haven't experienced or walked out in your own life, there's not a whole lot of weight on it. So we've been in the Middle East for 6 years. And to be honest, it had not been easy. It had been a struggle. Things did not work as they were supposed to work. We found that we weren't very good at doing what we were called to do. And in year 7, we have a breakthrough. And God starts to move in powerful ways. And towards the end, well, probably about the middle of year 8, we're on the cusp of an explosion. You can feel it. I mean, just people are coming to faith, the crazy healings and miracles and just all kinds of stuff going on everywhere. Muslims are not just saying yes to Jesus, they are tossing the Quran and Islam completely aside, being baptized, being organized into house churches. It is the glory. It is the glory. So, quick sidebar on this. Just so you know, when you're in the middle of a move of God, there's no question who's moving and who's not. So there is no credit for anything, because anything good that happens is him, anything that gets in the way is me. And the crazy goodness of God, and I'll get back to the story in a minute, but this point is, it matters. The crazy goodness of God is that he invites you to journey with him. He does everything, lets you be there and see it, and then rewards you as if you had done it. It is truly ridiculous. It is completely unfair. So if you ever wonder, man, God is so unfair, yes, he is, and always to your benefit. Always to your good, always more, always more. So we're at this place in the journey, and you can feel it. The momentum is there. I mean, it's just crazy town. All the stuff that's going on, it's starting to get attention around the world, so people are coming to visit, and all, it's nuts. And one morning, the Lord asked me a question. I probably will. I cry. I'm a crier, sorry. He said, is it okay with you if nobody ever knows your name? He said, is it okay with you if you get to be in the middle of this and your reward isn't people knowing your name, your reward is me? And you think, saying it out loud, oh, well, that's an easy decision. I'm telling you right now that it is not. Because the cost to get to year 7.5 was real. It wasn't an insignificant cost. And that desire to feel the affirmation of the work that you've done is a thing. And so I had to wrestle with God for a while. And I finally landed in the place of, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust that you are good and that getting you is way better than anything else. So 4 months later, we're about to go home. So the Lord had called us home. We had teammates who were continuing to walk with what God was doing there. And a training school, just like the one you guys are getting ready to start. And I just want to double down on Rob's invitation. Please get in there and do this. Please take time intentionally to go deeper with Jesus than you've ever gone. It will transform you. It can be a launching pad into the great things that God has for you in the future. Just shameless plug. He did not ask me. I'm just passionate about this. So we had a training school come through on a short-term trip, and they invited my teammate to come and speak to them. And he invited me to come with him. I'm like, great. So we go, and it's a bunch of 20-year-olds, 21-year-olds. I'm at the time 42. Done this transaction with God. And we walk in the room, and every single person knows my teammate. And they said, who are you? Are you an intern here? Are you here on a short-term trip? Never heard your name before. And the very next thing that happens, we started worship. And there was an old song that James Mark wrote. He's our worship leader. And the chorus goes, you are my sun and shield, my very great reward. You are my treasure, Lord. And so I'm in the midst of all of these college students, and I am just convulsing in sobs as God's goodness replaces my need for affirmation. And I learned a lesson very powerful on that day. And that is his goodness sustains me.
And so I believe. Now, are there moments where I waver? Sure. Are there days where I forget? Yep. But I have encountered his goodness so deeply that I'm convinced, and none of you can knock me off of it, that if you get to know his goodness and you begin to respond and operate in your life in such a way that is based on your belief that he is fundamentally and in every way good, the promises that he speaks over your life begin to become realities in your life. So if we want to see the fullness of the destinies of God that he speaks over our lives come to pass, the first thing we have to believe is that he is good. In John 16, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble." And then he says something else. And he says it with an exclamation point. How many of you know that punctuation in the Bible matters? And when you read it, you need to read it as though that's what they're really doing. So he's addressing his disciples and he says, "Listen, guys, in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart! Take heart! Why? Because I've overcome the world. And I'm with you always." So the trouble part is coming. Walking with Jesus is not an invitation to avoid trouble in the world. Walking with Jesus is the assurance that his goodness overcomes the trouble and that ultimately we are propelled into the fullness of his call in our lives. So it's a very different perspective. And Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." But that is not the end of the verse. The rest of the verse says, "who have been called according to his purpose." So often we get caught in the trap of the enemy that says, everything should work out for my good, but I'm not walking according to the call of God in my life. Can I tell you something? And how many of you have probably experienced this in your life? When you're walking in disobedience, everything doesn't work out for your good. It just flat out doesn't. And that is a promise of Scripture. But in all of our wonkiness, in all of our dysfunction, and bro, I'm telling you, I've got a dysfunction for days, just ask my wife. All things work out for my good. And they have consistently for decades. And that doesn't mean I don't suffer. I do. It doesn't mean that things aren't hard and that I don't understand sometimes or that I can't put definition to what's happening to me, but I am called according to the purpose of God and I obey him as best I know how, as best I can, imperfectly for sure, but I'm in. And as a result, I've got a 30-year history of seeing his goodness meet my imperfection and win. This is really good stuff, y'all. So number one, we must understand his goodness if we are to engage the fullness of the call of God in our lives. Number two, we must understand our freedom. Because if we are truly free, and Jesus says that we are truly free, then saying yes to him is our absolute best option, period. Right? So let's talk about some of the pitfalls that people run into with freedom. You ready? Everybody good? Anybody got a question or a thought? Yeah, nobody does this in a sermon, so you're like going, what the heck? I don't know what you're doing, bro. All right. In John 10:10, Jesus says this. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, what he does not say is, "I have come so that they can have life and live in their little cages until they die." He doesn't say that. He says that he came so that you could have life and have life to the full. Other translations use abundant, but then the whole prosperity gospel got out of hand and people got nervous about that word. But here's the thing. It's your best life. Let's just call it that. So I want to share with you a common mentality that invades the church from time to time that keeps us from living like this. And I call this a courtyards versus cages mentality. Okay? So I want you to imagine, this is actually perfect. So I'm in this little square. So pretend that this square is where I am in life. If I have I'm not free as my base belief, then I see this square as a cage. And if I work really hard and figure out how to get the door open to the cage and I step out of it, now I'm in a little bigger square, but I identify it as a bigger cage. So I got a measure of freedom, which I'm sure you've heard before, but I'm still in prison. And if I carry this mentality out for the rest of my whole life is focused on pursuing freedom, which Jesus told me I already have. So if I live my life from the perspective of it's always about getting more free, then I'm pursuing something I already own and I waste my life on something that God has already given me. Okay? Now, what if I see this differently? I realize this is an example. It's not biblical, but I think it expresses the idea well. Now, instead of seeing this small little square as a cage, I'm going to look at it as a courtyard. God has given me freedom to explore all the wonderful things that are in this courtyard. And as I do so, I learn more about Him and I become more intimate with Him. And then a door opens and I step out and I'm in a bigger courtyard with an opportunity to learn more about Him and to learn more about how I walk with Him and grow in maturity. And pretty soon the door opens and I step, and now I'm in one the size of this room, and I may be in this one for 20 years learning all the nuances of the goodness of who He is. But do you understand the difference in mentality? One is a grind of trying to find the way out of a cage, and the other is a delight. And He did not call you to a grind. He called you to the delight of exploration of who He is and what His kingdom is and how you fit in that process. Does that make sense? Your attitude, amen, yes. So how many of you know that when you're in a cage, your attitude's crud? No matter how much you want to paint a smile on your face, if you fundamentally believe that you're trapped, the fullness of who you are never comes out because you believe you're fundamentally broken. If you try to paint a smile on your face, but in your heart you believe that you are fundamentally trapped, then your life will never be what He's called it to be. You'll have a prisoner's mentality. Yes, sir.
Off of what you just said, I was thinking about Joseph when he was in prison. Mm-hmm. He chose to have that good attitude.
He absolutely did. It's a perfect example, actually. So Joseph gets sent to prison, and he gets sent to prison unjustly. Okay, so it'd be different if he actually did fool around with Potiphar's wife, but he didn't. He did the right thing. Now, how many of you would struggle with that if it happened in your life? We live in a justice culture, an innocence guilt culture, and being innocent and being treated as though guilty is an affront to us. But there was a call on Joseph's life. And understand something, and this is super important. The life of Joseph and of many others in Scripture and for everybody in this room, something that you need to understand is that the call of God is not put out beyond your reach. The Lord is bringing it into you because He is extremely ambitious for you. He wants to do anything and everything He can to see you walk in the fullness of who He's called you to be. And so Joseph, unjustly accused, thrown in prison, within 6 months is leading the whole prison. The warden's like, cool, vacation. Joseph's awesome. You take care of it. And then he gets betrayed by prisoners. But all of this, the whole journey, was a process of him exploring a courtyard of God's goodness. Because you see, in one corner of the courtyard of Joseph was how to find God when circumstances don't align with expectations. And in that prison cell, Joseph learned how to find God when he was called to rule, but he found himself in prison. And all of it was a part of the season of preparation, which, don't forget, you are in right now. So if circumstances are not what you expect them to be, it's an invitation to find him in a season where circumstances aren't what they expect them to be. And ultimately, without the prison experience, he can't sit on the throne and love his brothers who betrayed him. All of that was required. Amen. It's awesome. The importance of how we see freedom determines how we live, because it determines what we truly believe about the truth. Right? So how I see freedom depends on what I believe the truth of freedom actually is in Scripture, and it determines how I live. John 8. Jesus is talking to a group of Jews who had believed him. Okay? It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus said, if I tell you you're free, I am a son in the house of God. And if a son says it, it is binding. Now, understand, he's operating under cultural expectations in the Hebrew world 2,000 years ago. So today, if you have a son, he does not have the power necessarily to speak for your family. But back then, he did. And so Jesus is like, hey, if I tell you that you're free, then nothing can stop you from being free. Nothing can stop you from being free. You see, we mentioned earlier that, you know, we're trying to attain to something that's already been given to us. So if we're trying to become free when he's told us that we are free, it creates this issue. And I want to share a story with you that I got to witness that changed my life. So I was 24 years old, and at this point in my life, I'm in the throes of sexual addiction. So I am a broken dude trying to figure out which way is up. And I'm in the church, but I'm in the church in my cage, right? And I'm sitting, do you guys know Joe Ewan? Have y'all met Joe Ewan? Yeah, so I'm sitting with Joe Ewan and a man who had been a pastor of a large church who had committed adultery with multiple members of his congregation and had been caught and had come to Waco to just try to get healed up in the aftermath of his sin. Now, why I was there, only God knows, because as a 24-year-old single dude, I had no business being in this meeting, and it was just the three of us. I don't know why. But this pastor is lamenting his life and saying things like, there is no more hope for me. There is no more future for me. There is no more ministry for me. I've ruined everything. And I will never forget what Joe said to him, because it changed my life fundamentally from that day forward. He looked at him and he said the guy's name. And he says, it's like you're staring in the face of a bloody Jesus and telling him it's not enough. that somehow your sin has escaped the power of the cross and that you are not able to be covered by the power of Jesus. And all of a sudden, something clicked in my heart. Now, I had to learn how to walk it out, and all of you will have to learn how to walk it out as well. But I recognized that I could spend the rest of my life trying to make up for sin that Jesus had already made up for in full. Or I could believe that the cross made up for everything in full, and as a result, I have a destiny and a future and a call that I can walk out with Him. Do you understand? I know you do. I know every single person in this room at times wakes up on any given day and has the, oh, I'm not worthy thing. Oh, I don't have what it takes. Oh, I did that thing I wasn't supposed to do anymore again. What is wrong with me? God can never use me because, fill in the blank. All of that, and to that, God says, yes, you can. You can do it. Jesus made a business of walking around to the undesirable of society and empowering them to be incredibly fruitful immediately. He did not say to them, now go your way and work on yourself for the next 10 years and hopefully someday you can do something effective in the kingdom. No, for the woman at the well who'd had five husbands and was shacking up with someone else, He sent her back into her city and the whole city comes to Jesus. The next day. He didn't tell her, okay, now fix this relationship thing, go back and do all your repenting. That doesn't mean that those things don't happen, but they're not a requirement in fullness for us to start walking with Him. Do you understand? Whew. And one other thing just to understand about our freedom, and it's really important. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. But I want you to pick up on two very important things from this little exhortation that Paul gives to the Ephesians. One, He is able to do more than you ask or think, which means as you say yes to Him, what you think you're getting into is not what you're really getting into. It's always better. It's always bigger. It's always more wonderful. It's always more glorious. And two, it happens according to His power that is at work within you. This is where people start to get, oh. Notice there were no amens to that one. Everyone was stoked about the first one. The second one, everyone was like, But they literally follow one another in the verse. Because you see, for some reason, which I do not understand, and it will be one of the questions that I have for Him in glory somewhere along the way, God, why? Why do you limit yourself to working with us when you can speak things into existence? I know what His answer will be, but I want to hear it from Him. I want to hear Him say, because, Trey, I love you, and it is worth it for me to delay the fulfillment of my plan to walk in intimacy with you. And so I'm choosing not to exert my power on my own, but my power at work through you to see these things come to pass. It's just the Bible. You know, this is not a hype story. This isn't me trying to pump you up using a whole bunch of things. This is just the things that Jesus said. So, we must believe in the goodness of God. We must understand our freedom, that we're invited not to escape, but to explore. And number three, we must believe in our value. Who does God say that you are? I'm literally asking, who does God say you are? Say it again. His royal priesthood. What else? Righteousness of God in Christ. We're sons and daughters. Redeemed and made clean. Say it again. Friend, we're friends. That's incredible. All of these things are true. There are many, many more. But I want to drill down on one of these. And that is that we are the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God. This is actually a really big deal. Because what we believe about this determines, again, how we behave. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want to tell you what this word actually means in the Greek. Now, I don't normally do the Greek thing, but here it's important because there are two words in the Greek that mean to change. And they're both English words, so you'll know them. One is to masquerade, which means to put a mask on and pretend to be something different than you are. So like Halloween is masquerading, or a masquerade ball is where everyone puts on a mask or a costume to cover up who they are. The second one is metamorphosis, which means to literally change your being completely. Like when a caterpillar enters a cocoon and emerges a butterfly, a completely different organism than went in. And the word here is metamorphosis. So Jesus, who never sinned, was transformed into sin. See, we have this picture of him taking the sin upon himself, but that is not what this says. He literally became sin so that he could encompass the payment for every sin, past, present, and future. And he became the object of the wrath of God so that we don't have to be the object of the wrath of God anymore. And the transaction was, if you receive this, if you believe this, then you become metamorphosized into the righteousness of God. Now, how many of you, in your heart of hearts, when you walked in here today, believed and lived as though you are the righteousness of God? One of the enemy's greatest tricks is to get you to believe you're something you're not, or to convince you that you're not what you are. So if he can get you caught up in what you believe are your faults, your sin, the things you can't get over, all those things, and get you to believe you are not the righteousness of God, you need to become the righteousness of God. Now we find ourselves on that same path that we talked about in freedom, where we say, I'm trying to become the righteousness of God. We're trying to work for something he has already given us. He's already given it to us. So if that's the truth, how valuable are you? If you are the righteousness of Christ, how valuable are you? What does it mean that you're the righteousness of Christ? Spend some time asking God and being quiet after you ask so you can actually hear what he says. What does it mean for me to be the righteousness of Christ? It will transform the way you think. You begin to recognize, if I'm the righteousness of Christ, then that lustful thought I had can't come from the righteousness of Christ. It must have come from an enemy. And if I become aware that the enemy is not inside of me, the enemy is external, then it changes the way I fight, right? And if the enemy says, what's wrong with you? I can say, there's nothing wrong with me. I am a blood-bought child of God, the righteousness of Christ. But for real, it will teach you how to fight. It will teach you the ways of the enemy. So if we are his righteousness, then we cannot do what many Christians do, which is self-disqualify from the call of God on their lives. We cannot say, because I am incomplete, I can't do this. No, he says you are the righteousness of Christ. And if you are the righteousness of Christ, you are not incomplete. You have exactly what it takes to walk out the race marked for you. You'll see in the scripture, people tried to do this with God. So Moses gets called by God and then has a very long discussion with him about how his speech impediment is going to keep him from doing what God has said. And we read that and we go, come on, Moses, it's God talking to you. Why don't you just respond? And then we look at our own lives. And the things that God has called us to do or spoken to us to do that we've made excuses for why we cannot do them based on our weakness. But again, I want you to pick up on something. How ambitious was God for Moses? He actually said, fine, you can't speak, I'll give you Aaron. Get on about your business. An interesting thing happens along the journey, however, because Moses said yes, though he was afraid and though he felt weak, he went forward. And as they begin to have their conversations with Pharaoh, along about curse number four, plague number four, you find Moses directly addressing Pharaoh and no longer going through Aaron. So as he said yes and began the journey, the ability to do what he feared he couldn't rose up in his heart. He began to encounter the goodness and faithfulness of God, right? God said he was going to send a plague, and then he did. Well, that really helps me believe, right? But do you know that you don't see God move if you don't say yes? We're so often waiting for him to move to convince us that we can move, and he's saying, hey, I'm giving you myself. Say yes to me and obey me. Jesus said, this is how you show me that you love me. Obey my commands. Obey me. Get in line with what I'm doing, and then you will see me move. That makes sense? Gideon was the same way. Now, Gideon gives the worst response to a visitation from God in the Bible. He is greeted by an angel of the Lord that says, hail, mighty man of valor. And his response is, my tribe is the least tribe in all of Israel. My family, the least family in that least tribe, and I am the least in my family. His response was, I am the most pitiful person in the entire country. It's literally what he said. And then he asked for permission to test God. And God, because he's ambitious for Gideon, allows it. And 6 weeks later, we see Gideon leading an army of 300 to defeat an army of 10,000 because he said yes. So we don't disqualify ourselves because God is ambitious for us. And if he's called you to something and you will say yes to it and begin walking with him, he will lead you into the fulfillment of what he's spoken over you. So we need to commit. We need to commit. Because if we are the righteousness of Christ, and that's what the Bible says, this is not my cute idea. I'm not trying to convince you of something that I've found and no one else has. This is just me reading the 2,000-year-old book that we all claim to follow. If you are the righteousness of Christ, if he is eminently good and you are totally free, what is the limitation on you saying a complete and unconditional yes to him? So now we need to commit. You're going to find a theme here of us contending for things that God says we already have. See, in James 1, 2 through 4, it says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, we've all heard that verse before, right? It's like it's the buck up. Come on, you can do it. Consider it joy. Okay. And then it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, many of us have the mentality that before I can engage in the things of God, I need to be mature and complete and not lacking anything. So I just need to spend some time over here on the side working on myself to get myself in a place where God can use me. But that is not what this scripture says. It says engage, say yes, begin to move forward and persevere. And as you do, you will be made mature and complete, lacking nothing. So the growth, maturity, and completeness comes in the journey, not before. So that means no matter how weak you think you are, no matter how broken you think you are, no matter what, fill in the adjective that keeps you from saying yes to Him, say yes to Him and begin taking small steps of faith with Him. And as you do this, as you walk in conjunction with Him, maturity comes. Completeness comes. The realization that you don't lack anything comes. But it has to start with a yes in spite of yourself, not because of yourself. I had a strange experience right after I got home from the Middle East, and this is for you younger folk. It may apply to some of the ones that are a little older too, but for the younger ones specifically. And I'm sitting with a group of 20-somethings, and this is 6 or 7 years ago, and they're asking questions about my time in the Middle East, and, you know, they're asking funny ones, like, how do you say giraffe, and what's the food like, and all that kind of stuff. And as we're getting near to the end of our time, one young lady raises her hand. She goes, I have a question. And she asks me this. She said, how do I say yes to what God's calling me to today if I don't know if He'll have something better for me later and I'll miss it? And I thought, what? And as I'm about to open my mouth to make a joke, I look around the table and all 12 people have leaned in. And I went, oh God, I don't know how to answer this because the question makes no sense to me. I need your help. And I want to share with you what He gave me by revelation in the moment that day. And it has legs. It's important. And I think it applies to everybody. And literally it was 2 seconds after she asked the question, I started answering and He was just telling me what to say. It was great. I said, imagine that you're in a round room full of doors. And the Lord highlights one of those doors and you go over and open it, but you're only willing to go down the hall so far as you can keep your foot on that door, propping it open so you can keep an eye on all the other doors, just in case He highlights something else. Now imagine that you live like this for the next 20 years of your life. In 20 years, where do you find yourself? You can answer. Where are you? You're in the same room. And you're bitter at God because He's done nothing in your life. So, beloved, and this especially goes for you young ones who are dealing with FOMO, because the question, do y'all know what FOMO is? Anybody here not know? FOMO is a acronym for the fear of missing out. All the young people know what it is. Don't you? Yes. And this was a question that was based on spiritual FOMO. How do I say yes if I'll miss out on something that God's doing over here? No! So this is what you do, beloved. God highlights a door. You go over to it. And because He's good and because you're free and because you know who you are in Him, you open the door and you close it behind you. And then you take a hammer and you knock the handle off of it. Then you take a bunch of boards and you board and hammer and nail that sucker shut to the place where no one knows there's ever been a door there. And then you walk forward with Him into the thing He's called you to. Because if you believe that He's good, whatever door He leads you through is absolutely for your best. This is a body called to great things. Restored church, you have a mandate from heaven. And he is with you to see it come in to its fullness. And each one of you in this room also has a mandate from God over your life individually, that for this season of your life, as you're called to walk in community with Restored, will align with what God's speaking over this house. So let us press in to know his goodness, to understand our freedom, and to believe in our value. And if we do this with a heart to obey, our lives, this church, this city, and the world will never be the same. Will never be the same.